once more a gentle reminder, having our question and answer period this evening, and I haven't looked in the box recently, but fill the box with questions. Our present reflection is on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Few doctrines of our Catholic faith are more personally satisfying than the mystery of God's dwelling in our souls as Christ promised at the Last Supper. Said Jesus, "I shall ask the Father, who will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, who the world had never received, because the world neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, because he is with you, he is in you." Unquote. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16. I hesitated speaking on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Said a short prayer, decided to go ahead. From the earliest days of Christian history, the faithful had believed that the love of God not only produces a created gift of sanctifying grace in our souls, God literally dwells within us, the uncreated gift of Himself. Thus, an early creed of the Church declares, "We believe in the Holy Spirit who dwells in the saints." That's what sanctifying grace means. It means holifying grace. Having the grace of God makes us saints. We have a title to heaven. Unless when our body dies, our soul has the grace of God, that soul will never reach heaven. Sanctifying grace is therefore the possession of a share in the very life of God. The language of St. Augustine, grace is the anima anime, the soul of the soul. Even as the soul gives natural life to the human body, so sanctifying grace give supernatural life to the soul. Our one desire, one hope, one ambition in this world should be, when our bodies die, that our souls are alive with the grace of God. Everything else is totally meaningless. However, that's only the beginning. Sanctifying grace makes us supernaturally alive. But sanctifying grace also gives us supernatural power. Be called virtues. The Latin word for a spiritual power is virtus, from which, of course, we have the English word virtue. Well, there's more coming. A person in sanctifying grace not only has supernatural powers, as we've just described, such a person also has inclinations, urges, desires to exercise these powers. These inclinations we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we go over briefly, we don't often talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A person, I repeat, in sanctifying grace not only has supernatural powers, a person in God's grace also has what we call supernatural urges, inclinations to exercise these powers. And we call these inclinations the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts of the Holy Spirit, already anticipated in the Old Testament, in prophetic text of Isaiah, the Messiah is foretold. It reads, a shoot springs from the stock of Jesse, a scion, S-C-I-O-N, thrust from his roots. On him the Spirit of Yahweh rests, a spirit of wisdom and insight, of counsel and power, of knowledge and the fear of God. Now, the church has taught since the dawn of the New Testament, these gifts are directly attributed to the Messiah. But they are, by implication, the possession of all the faithful who are in God's friendship. Only a person and the grace of God has the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were possessed by Christ as the second Adam to be dispensed by Christ to everyone who comes under Christ's influence to receive a share in the fullness of God's grace. How important this is. We are, of course, to grow. We grow physically in size and weight in our bodies. We also grow in our souls. But our souls grow only if, let me repeat, only if our souls possess sanctifying grace. We go on. So far, the introduction. Again, I pray, should I give this conference on the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The problem is obvious. We don't often hear or read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we have less than 1 hour to talk about the gifts to make sure what I'm trying to share with you will be understood by all of you. First observation. We compare the gifts with the virtues. The two are not the same. The virtues are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we said more than once, virtues are the ability or the faculty we have to perform morally good actions. In the natural order, we acquire a virtue by repeating a good action. Thus, if I act promptly, do my conscience tells me I should, I develop, I grow in the virtue of industriousness and overcome my natural inclination, which we all have, to laziness. Every one of us, from the speaker down, all naturally lazy. If I use the virtue of industriousness, I gradually overcome my natural inclination to being lazy. If I restrain my natural appetite for pleasant food, remain satisfied with what I need, I cultivate the habit of a long word, of abstemiousness, and overcome my sinful inclination to gluttony. Consequently, the natural virtues are acquired through repetition. I become more industrious by working more. Overcome my natural desire to laziness by using the faculty that I have. I repeat, our natural virtues, notice natural virtues, are acquired through repetition. Not so the supernatural virtues of faith, hope, and charity. They are called the theological virtues. Why? Because they pertain to Theos, to God. Not so the infused virtues of justice, prudence, temperance, and fortitude, which pertain to our relationship with others. These supernatural virtues must be infused. As the expression goes, they must be poured into our souls by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, must pour these souls into our, must pour these virtues into our souls at baptism. What are we saying? We are saying of the supernatural virtues are not enough. We must still live holy lives on the road to heaven. He must also be moved by the Holy Spirit to put these virtues into practice. The virtues we believe are powers, but we need something more than just the virtues, than just the powers. We need another prompting from the third person, the Holy Trinity. He, the Holy Spirit, must urge us, must incline us, shall I say, must push us into practicing the virtues. You might say we need an impulse to cooperate with the grace of God. Otherwise, the virtues we possess remain what they are, virtues, powers. What then are the gifts of the Holy Spirit about which we are speaking? They are seven forms of supernatural initiative conferred on the soul by the reception of sanctifying grace. They are inclinations, urges. Call them supernatural reflexes or instincts that are impulses of grace that we must put to use. We must give in to the supernatural desire. Another perspective, we can say that God acts on us in two ways. First of all, He accommodates Himself to our human way of acting. This is what God does through the virtues that He infuses, which means pours into our souls. Through the virtues, God enables us to reflect and find the best means to reach our heavenly destiny. As such, the virtues would be dormant, would be asleep, unless they were stimulated, what we call actual graces. Light for the mind and an inclination for the will. All the while we are free. The impulse must be there. But we are all free either respond to these impulses or not. We can either give in to the grace or not. The gifts of the Holy Spirit by which we are talking go beyond the virtues. By His gifts, God takes the initiative. God sends us divine intuition, divine lights, divine urges, which act on us spontaneously, without deliberation on our part, but never without our consent. In each we often use the words sweet, or sweetly in theological language, this sweetness is part of the function of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts invite or attract our consent. Under their influence, we are more passive than active. Our activity is mainly giving in to the divine incentive to cooperate with the loving will of God. I could spend an hour explaining every sentence that I speak in this conference. Our activity is to give in to cooperate with the desire or the inclination which comes from God. Moreover, the virtues as we call them enable us to act in accord with our natural faculties. With the help of God's grace, we are able to form not just natural, but supernatural actions that are consistent with our native powers of mind and will. We can believe with the mind, but hear it. The mind must be enlightened by God's light. He called divine revelation. We can all hope with the will, inspired by the desire of reaching heaven. We can even love with a selfless charity that wants only to please God. But, as this but that I'm talking about, we can go beyond the virtues. The gifts of the Holy Spirit give us a docility and a receptiveness that enable us to follow the movements of divine grace, as it were, automatically. Always, you must add, we are never deprived of our free will. God gives us desires. God gives us inclinations. God gives us urges. But these urges, though coming from God, we, with our free will, must want to cooperate. Now, part two of our conference, cultivating these gifts. When we were baptized, we all received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In infancy, these gifts may be called our supernatural faculties. However, when we reach the age of reason, we begin to use the virtues which God had infused, by which we mean had poured into our minds and wills, and begin to respond to the gift from the Holy Spirit. We are asking very simple question: how to cultivate these gifts? How are we to respond to these divine inclinations? The first way is to act on the urges which the third person of the Holy Trinity gives us. Hear it. There is no substitute on earth for our cooperating with the graces of God. God will give us all kinds of holy inclinations, holy desires. But all the desires in the world, all the inclinations in the world, no matter how holy they are, will do us no good unless we use our free will to cooperate with the grace. Every grace we cooperate with merits another grace. Oh, how much I could say. These conferences are summaries of the lectures I gave for some 27 years in teaching theology. We must respond to these inclinations, and depending on how generous we are responding to these impulses of the Holy Spirit, He rewards us. The Holy Spirit always rewards us by giving us another sacred impulse, to which again we invited to respond. If we do, we get another grace. There are even times when the Holy Spirit inflames us with an extraordinary fervor of soul. It may be on receiving Holy Communion or hearing some word spoken in a homily or reading a single passage in Scripture. The secret is to recognize the divine impulse as soon as it comes. And the sooner you recognize the divine impulse and act on it immediately, the better for our souls. What am I trying to tell you? There is no substitute for maintaining a constant readiness to do the will of God. We grow in our possession of the gifts insofar we're always ready to cooperate with the divine will. Believe me, it's more than just the open what God wants us to do. It's a generosity of heart that never says no to a divine invitation. Oh, how much I could talk, how many hours, on these divine invitations. We are still asking ourselves how to cultivate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One more answer. It is fundamental to the whole spiritual life. We keep saying that the gifts are divine impulses to give in, to surrender our wills to the divine will of God. So they are. But before we can respond to an impulse from God, we must first recognize it as coming from God. In other words, we must be able to distinguish between an instinctive urge of our own nature and a supernatural invitation from the Lord. What I'm sharing with you, I trust I'm not wasting your time. I am trying to share with you the constant divine inspirations that God is always, all day long, giving us. And the secret is to recognize them as inclinations coming from God. Now, a sobering thought. There is nothing that so darkens the mind as sin. This is true on every level of our relationship to God. The deeper a person is immersed in sin, more blind that person's ability to recognize God's will. God wants all of us to become saints. I say this with complete conviction. I sincerely believe only saints can survive today's world. The deeper a person's inclination to sin, the more blind that person's ability to recognize God's will. Therefore, we are to be alert to the gifts of the Holy Spirit about which we are talking. The more sinless our lives must be. Oh, my friends, dear God, how important this is. Let's strive, stronger than need be, to become more and more sinless. The more sinless we are, the more open our eyes are to the grace of God. We might say we shall be as attentive to the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit as we are faithfully resisting the seven capital sins. What are the seven capital sins? Pride and lust, anger and greed, envy, sloth, and gluttony are the seven principal urges of our fallen human nature to choose what we want instead of choosing what God wants. I want to be as clear as I can. You're all made for heaven. You all, please God, will reach heaven. But our reaching heaven depends on our alertness to these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Either we strive with all our hearts to overcome these built-in tendencies to sin, and we all have them, or we shall be more or less blinded in recognizing the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How many people read the lives of such saints as Teresa of Avila or John of the Cross, the Little Flower or young Dominic Savio, even memorize their words of contemplation. Then they wonder why they do not experience the mystical insights of these saints. They should not wonder. We grow in our awareness of God's beauty only in proportion to openness to God's demands on our wills. We become only as holy as we keep giving in to the will of God. I mean that giving in literally. There is one more and most important way of cultivating what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We must combat. We must struggle against. We must fight the spirit of the world, which is, needless to say, constantly and diametrically opposed to the Spirit of God.